Okay.
All right.
Okay, let me repeat the last five words. Last week, we talked about Gideon receiving a word from God, on the spot, telling him, "Great, you sacrificed, you gave me, you brought the sacrifice, I accepted it. Now I want you to go and find that altar, find that Baal altar and Asherah, and bring them down, tear them down. Not only that, but there are sacrifices that were being prepared for how long? For 7 years. What does that time signify? Why is that time significant? Because for 7 years they were being oppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites. So there is something in their house, or there's something in his father's house that's being prepared and ready to offer to other gods. So what we talked about last week is not just tearing down the idols we have, but also searching our hearts and searching our lives. What are we raising to sacrifice to this world? What are the things that we keep doing day after day? What are the practices? What are the things that we spend money on? What are the things that we do and say and spend time is very important on, that are sacrifices to this world? And let me tell you, I meditated on this for a few days, and it was shocking to me. I hope it was as shocking to me as it was shocking to you as it was shocking to me. So, but if you did not, go back and read these verses, and go back and examine your heart before God. So Gideon obeyed, and he went, tore down Baal and the wooden statue of Asherah next to him, and people, and then he sacrificed for the Lord instead. People found out in his family and his little village, got very upset with him, and they were about to attack him, but God saved him the last second through his father, who said, "Why are you trying to pick a fight for Baal? If Baal is God, he can defend himself. Let Baal deal with him. Let that God deal with him, not you." And we obviously know the answer. Baal did absolutely nothing. But the people there called Gideon a new name, called them Jurabaal, meaning that he contends or he fights with Baal. What a great day that was for Gideon. Not only that he cleansed his father's house, but he also kind of restored his father. His father came to his defense and proved to everyone that Baal is nothing but a rock. Baal is nothing but an idol. Doesn't do anything for you, you know? And God proves that to us day after day. For every idol that we have in our life, give it time, and you will see that it will fall down, and it has no use or no help in your life and in my life. Every philosophy, every theory, every trend, every thing that came, that came up, in no time it faded away, and there's no use for it. And new things come up, and they fade away as well. The only thing that remains is God and his love for us, God and who he is. You know, there's no one else remaining. Every king, every president, every emperor, every empire, everything goes away. Only God, and only God remains. Today, I was hoping to cross over to chapter 7, but from verses 33 all the way to verse 40 has a lot of things, and I think it has a really good practical lesson for us today. That I'm hoping at the end, I'm hoping not to speak too much today, so we can open the topic of God's will, at the end of this, and that we would have a have conversation. I don't know all the answers, you know, I really don't, and I need some answers as well, and I need something. So I'm gonna put a few things to we put a few things together, but I'm hoping at the end of the study we can just open it up and learn from one another. So verse 33, it starts with, "Then all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other people of the east gathered together, crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So, verse 32 or verse 33, we see that Gideon is having a great day and a great victory, right? tore down the idols, broke down the idols, sacrificed to the Lord. The Lord accepted his sacrifice. He was saved from the people of his family and his city. His father was kind of restored as well. It is a great day. So after all of this, I would think, Lord, I need a couple of weeks off. You know, this was a lot. I've been working hard for the last 7 years. I've been doing this and this and this. And then now you appear to me out of nowhere, asking me to do this and to do that. And it's been exhausting. So after this amazing victory, maybe it's time for, you know, a trip to the Bahamas and just, you know, a couple of weeks off. And then we can, you know, resume this whole calling thing. But then right away, he gets hit with the news that the Midianites, the Amalekites, and then adding to them, that wasn't mentioned before, people from the east joined all together, crossed the Jordan, and came to camp to fight against them. See, our ways are so different than God's way. God's ways. That's why we often get surprised. And that's why we often get upset. Because after the victory, I'm expecting what? The applause. I'm expecting the rest. I'm expecting the well done, good job, take a vacation, you know? But here we see after the victory, okay, here's another battle. But this time it's going to be a little bit even harder than you thought. So he always expected to fight against the Midianites. He always expected that the fight against the Amalekites will come as well. But God adds something to them, which are the people of the east. And they're coming to meet him, and they're crossing the Jordan, and they're coming to his territory to fight him. See, this is how God works in many, many ways, you know, in ways that we don't expect. And that's what, again, that's why we get upset with God. That's why we don't. We try to limit God and box him in where we are and what we expect from him. And when he doesn't lead things the way we expect them, we get very upset and we get very disappointed and we start questioning, is this really God? And the doubts start seeping into our hearts and our minds because it didn't happen the way we want it to happen. But he, you know, they came, the fight is not going anywhere. The fight is always going to be there. So if you're expecting a Christian life without a fight, someone lied to you. Okay, I'm going to tell you this again. If you're expecting Christian life without a fight, someone lied to you. There is a constant fight, and it's not just against the enemy, the devil. It's not just against the world. Even if you're staying away from them, it's within you. There is always a fight within you. The spirit fights against the flesh, and the flesh fights against the spirit, right? So there is always a fight. There is no day off. There is no time off. The only day off we have, the only time off we have is when we put our trust in God and let Him lead those fights. But they are fights. They are fights, and they do require complete obedience, complete diligence from us. So the fight came to him, and the enemy gathered, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other people from the east crossed the Jordan. And now you look at this, I'm like, oh no, this is a trap for me. Because the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all these other people from the east, it looks like when the Bible described the armies that came against them later on in chapter 7, they looked like grasshoppers. Like there were so many. There were so many of them that the Bible didn't even mention the number, but hundreds of thousands probably. They're coming. And the question here is this a trap for Gideon or is this a trap for them? Is this battle with all of its strength coming to destroy Gideon or to destroy Gideon's enemy? See, this is also another thing we need to look at. Because when we see that the battle is heating up, when we see that the enemy is attacking from so many directions and using so many tools and different tools, please listen to this. If you are in God's will, this is God's chance and opportunity to get rid of all of these enemies all at once. Go back to the Psalms, and there are a couple of Psalms. I don't remember exactly which ones, but in the beginning of the Psalm, It says, this is a song for David when God delivered him from all of his enemies. I love that. Not because of just the deliverance part, but when it says all of his enemies, because there were so many. They were coming from every direction. They were coming from so many different nations and sometimes from his own people, but God can deliver them. So yeah, let the Amalekites come, let the Midianites come, let the people from the east come. God is grabbing a trap. God is setting up a trap for all of them all at once. If you have mosquitoes, if you have, well, we do have mosquitoes in our house a lot, and especially in the garage when I'm working out in the morning, and there is this little device. What is it called? Okay, there's this little
Mosquito
device,
catcher.
the mosquito catcher thing. Okay, we stick it in the wall, and all the mosquitoes gather in this area. All of them gather in this area, but I'm not scared that they're gathering in this area because they're gathering in this area for their own destruction. They're not gathering this area to work out and get stronger and, lift weights with me and, get. Come back and hurt us. No, they're gathering in that spot. That's what the device is doing. It gathers the mosquitoes in that spot so it can destroy the mosquitoes. So yeah, let them all come. Let them all come. Let them all show up. They're coming to their own destruction. So Gideon was not afraid. Gideon and the people who trust the Lord should not be afraid. And I know that you are probably in the same exact boat as Gideon. You are seeing attacks from so many directions. You are seeing attacks from so many areas that you feel like, how and why is this happening? Can it just be one thing at a time? But you are being attacked from every single direction. We get attacked from so many directions, and that's okay because that's a trap for your fears. Can I say that one more time? This is a trap for your fears. God is setting up a trap. God is setting up a stronghold for you and a trap for your fears to get rid of them, all of them at the same time.
And it's important just to stop very quickly at the Valley of Jezreel. We won't take too much time with all these specific things tonight, I promise, because we're trying to get to a bigger point here. But this is a very strategic location in northern Israel. It's very fertile. It was a battleground spot because it was known for its rich agriculture, and it had a vantage point that was really beneficial for battlegrounds. So the enemy goes to this area. And important to note that, like a lot of theologians, although the Valley of Jezreel is not specifically mentioned in the book of Revelations, but a lot of theologians believe that there were so many references about the Valley of the Armageddon that connect to the cities that were linked to the Valley of Jezreel. Again, not specifically noted, but that would be a very interesting bit of information, right? If it is. This is an area that's very strategic for the people of Israel, and the enemy came to set up shop in this battleground area, this space that's intended for the people of God. And here's the enemy taking it on. And it just made me think, like, what spaces is the enemy taking on in my life that God has very specifically drawn out for me? And instead, the enemy is trying to fill in his put his mark on those spaces. Asam and I have been kind of mulling over the enemy's work in this interesting way in our life, in our business, sometimes in our family and our children. And it becomes so very clear that it's the enemy's hand at work. But we often stop at the scripture that says that the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. We usually just stop right there. That's not the whole scripture. It says, but God came to give life and life more abundantly. It's a definition of what the enemy might do, but not certainly not an ultimate representation of the battle he's to win. The battle's already been won,
Man.
and the territory that they're laying shop in, just like Assam said, already been won, already been defeated. We're fighting from victory, not for victory. But here they are setting up in this area that's very clearly identified for the people of God.
Amen. Verse 34. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, who blew the ram's horn and rallied the Abiezrites behind him. Verse 35, calling them to arms, Gideon sent messengers throughout Manasseh, as well as Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they can so that they came up to meet him. See, God is equipping Gideon right now for this fight. And what do you start the fight with? With a horn, a ram's horn. This is how you're going to start your fight. Yes, the enemy will attack. The enemy will come. We've said that many times. I'm going to say it again and again. The enemy, until the day we leave this earth or the day that Jesus comes back to take us, the enemy will always attack us. Given. This is given. Will he succeed? That's up to you and to me. Whether we are in the shelter of the Most High, whether we are Psalm 91 or not, whether we are in God's presence, in God's protection, the God of strength, the God of peace, the God of protection is covering us or not. That's where the enemy will succeed or not. So God equipped him and gave him something that for the attack that is happening in on his life right now. So he uses, and this is not new. You've read the Bible from Adam all the way to here, and beyond that, every man and woman of God were attacked. Moses, Abraham, David, Joshua, everyone faced these similar attacks. The horn, the ram's horn was used many times in the Word of God. It's used to announce the festivals and the holy days. It's also used for calling people to assembly, whether to worship or to discuss something very important, and also to signaling the start of battle. So God is giving him this tool to gather everyone, to unite everyone, to unite everyone, to bring everyone together. You know, so as the enemy, listen to this, as the enemy, and this is very important to hold on to because we're going to talk about this at the end of the study when we're discussing how to, acknowledge or recognize God's will. As the enemy's gathering all of his troops, we need to gather the troops as well. And we can use whatever it is that God has given us to gather and to get collect the troops together. So God is telling him, God is giving him this horn. Go ahead, gather everyone. He calls his tribe. He used to, he thought he was the least of his family. Remember when the angel of the Lord came to him and he said, "Who am I? I am absolutely nothing. I'm the least of my family. I am no one." Now he's going first to his family and sending to the other tribes, telling them to come. He's no longer thinking he is the least. He is leading people into the battle that God has for them. He's no longer hiding. He was hiding. Remember, he was hiding in the wine presser. Now he's up there with a horn calling out for battle. Not only that, but he was doing very little for just minimum and bare survival. Now he is actually going to go fight. Not for survival, but for prosperity for him and for the whole nation. What a difference. Are you seeing the difference? These three examples that I just gave you? You know, someone who thought he was nothing, now he's the leader of a whole nation. Someone who thought that this is the maximum I can do is just to give you a meal. Now that person is fighting for a whole nation to gain its strength and its sovereignty and to attack the enemy. Someone who thought he can't do anything and everything has to be done in hiding. Now he's out there shouting and using the horn and calling people for battles and all of that. What happened? How did he get to this point? Do we know how? He met with the Lord. He had an encounter with the Lord. You know, when I was reading the, when I was studying this and putting this down, I had to stop for a second and say, Lord, I want some of those encounters. I want some of those encounters that make me bold. I want some of these encounters bold, right? What's the other one that I always say?
Bald.
Bald. Yeah, I used to do, you know, I want some of those encounters to make me bold.
Bald.
Which one is the right one?
Bold.
Bold. So I said it right. Yeah. So I want
Yes.
one of those encounters that make me bold, right? I want one of those encounters that stop thinking of me as less, but thinking of how big he is, thinking of how great he is. I want one of those encounters that make me, I don't want to just get by. That's not what we were created for. You know, Dina just said it. She said, you know, he gave us life more abundant. That's what he created us for. He didn't create us to just live, you know, get by this life and just one day up and one day down, and we're just barely surviving and barely making it. That's not the life that God gave us. I want one of those encounters. You want one of those encounters. The problem is, how badly do we want one of those encounters? You know, how insisting and persisting are we for one of those encounters? And do we just want one? Or do we want it to be a life of revelations, a life of encounters? These are things we need to think about, because we all want that life. We all want this life. But how we get there, that's the question here. Okay. So, and the funny and the great thing here that I saw is that the first people that followed him, the Abizarites, his family members, these are the people that he's been serving for 7 full miserable years. Serving people is the greatest way for them to follow you. Ordering people is the greatest way for them to turn away from you. Can I say that one more time? The first people we see here that followed him were the people that he's been serving, not he's been teaching or leading or training or no, he's been just serving them for 7 years, feeding them, doing everything he can for them and their children and their family to survive. And these were the first people to walk with him and to follow him in battle. This was a revelation as well. You know, this was a revelation for every head of household, for every mother, for every father, for every servant, for everyone who's serving or someone, every one of us, by the way, is in a position of leadership. Every single one of us here is in a position of a leadership, whether it's at home or at work or in church or in meetings or neighborhood. Every single one of us is in a position of leadership. And the best way for people to follow us into God's will is to serve them. Serve them. And his name has become very famous as a servant that all the other tribes that are eager to fight were willing to come and fight as well. The first people who listened, the first people that followed him, or the people that were served by him.
Verse 36, it says, here we get to the crux of our time here today. It says, then Gideon said to God, if you are going to save Israel by my hand, as you have said, then behold, I will place a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you are going to save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And that is what happened. Verse 38. When Gideon arose the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. This is a famous story of Gideon asking the Lord to really perform a miracle, a sign for him. to know if he was in God's will. And this sort of begins really the bulk here of what we want to talk about tonight. Before we do that, I think we'd be like remiss not to talk about some of the symbolic imagery that we see within this request, this very unique request. Gideon took a piece of wool, a fleece, and he put that piece on the threshing floor. Remember what the threshing floor is? The threshing floor was where he was working to separate the wheat out so that it could become the grain that's used for flour. And remember, we talked about how he did it in a very small space, not a space that was meant for threshing wheat, and how much he worked there. And it was in that place where he met with the Lord, where the angel of the Lord came to him. Do you guys remember? It feels like it was forever ago, but it was several weeks ago that we talked about that in the beginning of Judges. And he took this piece of wool and he put it in this space where he worked so hard, where he met the Lord. And really, this piece of wool is imagery for us of Jesus, of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because it's wool that comes from a lamb or sheep. And it's very clear imagery of the sacrifice that God makes. Now, dew or water is imagery to us of, and symbolic to us of, the Holy Spirit. So here, Gideon is asking the Lord for a miracle that, without him even knowing that this is happening, I'm sure Gideon did not think through this, but this is what we receive. Remember, Jesus is in every scripture, every book, every bit of the Old Testament. We can see Jesus in it. And here is that imagery. It is a miracle that he's asking for that we have received,
Amen.
that through Jesus we've received, through the death and resurrection of Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit. And God gives him this. He puts the fleece on the threshing floor, this difficult place. And that sacrifice is then received. It is filled with water. And water comes from it. I know we can sit here for a very long time, and I know folks like Pastor Al have taught on this for many, many years and many scriptures about it, and there's a lot there. But something that we really want to spend some time on is the act that took place there. Gideon was in fear, okay? He was afraid. And that fear came from there were a lot of different reasons for the fear, and a lot of them were very good reasons to be afraid. Okay. It wasn't like he was just being weak or just didn't want to do something. There were a lot of reasons why he was afraid. And that fear asked to prompt him to be very, very bold with the Lord. And he said to God, I will do this. I will know that you want me to do this if you answer my request that I'm making to you, for you to reveal your will to me in this particular way. Okay, go ahead.
So again, Gideon here, these signs that he's putting before the Lord, are signs. Yeah, we can understand it the way Dina just explained it right now, because later on he asked for the same exact thing, but in a reverse. So one night he asked that, he would wake up in the morning and everything would be dry except for the fleece would be wet, and that happened. God gave him that. The following night, he says, Lord, don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. Please allow one more test. And he's saying it, allow one more test. But this time that the fleece would be very dry and all around it would be wet. And God gives him this. What is going on with Gideon? Gideon is asking for signs that God will be with him, because there is a lot at stake right now. So, yeah, there's a lot at stake right now, because he is going to face some vicious hundreds of thousands of soldiers, right? He is going to leave his position as the provider for all these poor families that have been depending on him. It's not just about life and death for him. It's life and death for so many people. So he wants to be so sure that this is the will of God for his life. Have you ever been in that position before? I know you have. I know you have many times. And it's going to happen again and again. This is not going to be just a one-time thing. As long as we're living, we're going to ask that question. Is this the will of God? There are books, there are seminars, there are probably millions of messages. I'm not exaggerating. There are probably millions of messages that are preached about this. Is this the will of God? God, is this you? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to go fight these, Midianites and Amalekites and all these other armies? Am I supposed to take this step of faith? To go and do this thing that you're asking me to do. Is it actually you? Am I listening to you? So what happens? What happens in our lives? Are we gonna every time hear God's voice and we're gonna say, okay, Lord, so today I'm going to sleep. I want the rug to be wet. Okay. And the following day, I'm like, no, if I ask that from God, Dina will literally kill me. Like, if her rug is wet in the morning and she knows that I asked God to make the rug wet, that's going to be a problem. There is not going to be any other fights other than the fight in our home. So, what am I going to do? Like, am I going to get up in the morning, Lord, if you want me to go to this place, I'm going to drive and every traffic light should be green. And if you don't want me to drive this place, then lead me to the 405. No, it doesn't work that way. God does give signs. God still performs miracles. God still speaks to us in supernatural ways, in dreams and in visions and through. But there are things that we can set up in our lives that can help us to walk by faith in God. Okay? And by the help of these things and these gates, if you want to call it, we can find out if this is God's will or not. So, how do we practically live and know that this is God's will in our life? Number one, I'm going to give you four things to work on, to just write them down. Number one, leaning on God's word. Okay? I'm going to say it one more time. Leaning on God's word. And I'm going to throw some verses at you right now because I love doing that and write them down and maybe read them later. I'm just going to mention a couple of them. But the first one is Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. It says, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Someone wants direction. Someone wants to know. Lead me by your truth. Lead me by your truth. And teach me, for you are God who saves me. Who saves me from making the wrong direction. Who saves me from making the wrong decision. But it says it right here. Lead me by your truth. The truth of God, the word of God. Lead me by it. Let it lead me. You speak the word. You guide me. You teach me. You show me. Psalm 32:8. Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God is promising that he will lead, he will instruct, that he will teach, he will use his word, he will speak to us, he will show us the way. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. It says, we all know this. Verse, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. A lamp for my feet, for the things that I need to do right now, like for the short-term journeys, for the next step. And then a light to my path for the journey ahead, for the plan ahead, for the future. What is leading us to for the next step, whether it's right now, the next word I say, or for the future 20 years from now, is your word, the word of God, the word of God. Short term, long term, the word of God can lead. One more before we end this. John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So, Old Testament, New Testament, leaning on the Word of God. So, if I'm Gideon, I am going back to the Word of God. What did God say? Oh, wait, God said, this land, this was a promise that was made to Abraham, for I will give you and your descendants this land. The Amalekites, the Midianites, all the people of the east should not be here. This is the promise of God. I am going back to the promises of God. God promised peace. God promised holiness. God promised healing. God promised, success. God promised unity. God promised kindness. God promised all of this. This is all on the Word of God, in the Word of God. Lean in on the Word of God. Take it from the Word of God and say, you said that, so show me how to do it. Teach me, instruct me, guide me. Let your Holy Spirit that lives in me walk me through this. Leaning on the Word of God. If you are in the Word of God, you don't need a lot of miracles to know what God's will is for your life. Okay? A lot of people keep going to one seminar after another, hearing the greatest speakers of all time, and they absolutely still lost. You know why? Because they do not validate and empower the Word of God in their lives. They're going to the seminars, they're reading the books, they're going watching the videos, they're listening to the podcast, but the Word of God has not taken its proper place in their heart and in their life. Number two, the confirmation of other believers. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Proverbs 11:14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors.
That's good.
When you seek the advice and counsel of other believers, of the brothers and sisters that you have in Christ, this is a confirmation of the Word of God. I remember one day, 23 years ago, I was in one of the most confusing periods of my life, and I was in love with someone and wanted her more than anything in life, but I was not sure if this is the right thing or not, or if it's God's will or not. I was not even sure if I'm supposed to be here or not in this country. I'm not sure. I'm like, everything is going to like so many different directions. And I was at a dear friend's house at a prayer meeting and didn't share anything with anyone. But we were in prayers. We're praying, praying. We're praying for a
For the youth
retreat,
retreat,
for the
yeah.
youth retreat. Okay, we were at Pastor Alan Delia's house, and we're praying for something completely different. But my mind can't even get to that because this week I was like, it's gonna be one thing or another. It's either going to happen or I am done with this whole thing, including being here, you know? And praying, praying, praying. And then Pastor Al puts his hand on my knee and he says, I don't know what you're praying for, but it seems like you're struggling in prayers about something. And I just want you to know that God is telling you that everything is okay and everything will be fine. I don't know if you remember this or not. Okay, so that's exactly what happened that night.
Thank you, Pastor Al.
Are you really thankful?
Yeah.
Because we left that meeting. I mean, after I heard this, the hand that was on my knee, I did not feel like the hand of Pastor Al. It felt like God is putting his hand on my shoulder and telling me to trust him and that everything is going to be fine. Half an hour later, I asked Nina to marry me, literally half an hour later. And here we are, 22 years later. The confirmation of believers, the unity of believers, the confidence they give you, the bravery, the boldness they give you when we're all under the same God. Proverbs 24, I'm going to give this to you as well. Proverbs 24, 6, it says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." In multitude of counselors, there are a lot of brothers and sisters that are ready, that have been training, and I'm not saying training on information, training on their knees, training in pain, training in tears. They know what you're going through. They know what you, because they've been through it, probably more than you think. Surrounding ourselves with other believers who can help us confirm the word of God, because they worship the same God, they love the same God, they are under the same unity with the same God, they have the same vision, then they have the same spirit. What else do we need? So leaning on the word of God, seeking the help and confirmation of other believers, and then three is God's peace. God's peace, God's perfect peace. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Since you were members of one body, you're called to peace. Relying on the peace that God gives you. You know how it feels. It's not something that we can speak about often, or not, it's not something that we can describe. You have to taste it. Just like right now, I can describe you the taste of mangoes, but unless you taste it, you will not know what that is. The peace of Christ is the same thing. Things could be going upside down around us. Circumstances could be going crazy, but we don't put our peace in those circumstances. But the peace of Christ, it will speak to you. It will comfort your heart. It will let you know that you are going in the right place. And four, and finally, to me, these are just, again, these are just few tools that to me can help. Number four is the life of purity, or a pure life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, listen to the beginning of the verse seems like a lot, but the last few words is what we are trying to get to. The first, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So he is urging us to offer our bodies as sacrifice, meaning to live pure and holy for God. Okay? "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay? So he's telling us to offer our bodies, to not to live according to this world, but according to the Spirit. And listen to this. "Then, when you do that, when you live this pure life, when you live this committed life, when you separate yourself from the world, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will."
Wow.
A lot of us, again, books over books, seminars over seminars, preachers over preachers, listening for hours and hours and hours, but we don't want to exercise purity and holiness in our life. We will never know God's will. You can listen to the greatest preachers on earth, and if you're not living a pure life, if you're not living a holy life, if you're not living separated from the world, if I'm not living separated from the world and saying and separated for God, I will never be able to test and know and approve God's will is for my life. Are we going to walk asking for signs and miracles every day? We can. Is God going to answer every time? I doubt. Because if God is going to always show us, then what's the point of faith? I'm not saying God won't. I'm not saying God can do, and he speaks in so many different ways, but there are tools that God has given us. Leaning on his word, leaning on other believers, and being, counseled by them. relying on the peace of God, and also living a pure and holy life. All of these things can help us recognize and know God's will for our life. And if that next step is from God or from the enemy.
Amen.
I'm going to end here. We're going to end here, unless you have something to add. Because I want to open this up, and I want us to have a discussion and, see where God leads us. So please unmute yourself, share, ask whatever you have on your heart.
And maybe a testimony about how God used a particular thing or a particular way to really show you what his will was in a particular situation.
Yep.
I just have a little comment. I hear in the radio in the morning that the Bible is all about the how to have the soul is going to be trained. It's all about that. And then he said that it comes from the Greek word, I think it is, psycho. Psycho is meaning is soul. And psychology is the, to study the soul.
Okay.
So,
So we're saying that the Bible is the one that is training our soul, our spirit, right? So we are in a good place. We'll say that the Bible is to train our souls, right? Because in the Bible we have everything that we need in this life, right? So that's kind of, it was new for me when I hear that the psychology, when you have the Bible, you have everything in it for your own sake, your own
Good.
soul.
It's good.
I just want to pass it on. It
That's
was
very
very
good.
good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Unmute her, Pastor.
You know, we can see you guys, right? Yeah, we can't hear you, but we can see and we can read lips too. So I know exactly what he said and what you said.
So you're saying a testimony, but if you've heard it, forgive me. It's just the one that came to mind.
Please share.
So it was during the time that we were seeking and asking God, show us if this is the thing that I need to do as far as leaving work. And it was a hard decision to make, but it took several times where I come before God and just praying. And I remember specifically one time, I was it twice, two things that occurred. The first time I was just in the room praying, and I'm praying things that had nothing to do with this at all. And then from nowhere, I get this thought. It was a question that came to mind. Why was God angry with David when he took census of the people? And so the question came to mind. I didn't even have an answer for. So I remember after I finished praying, I came back and I'm asking Al, and his response is because David depended on the people more than he depended on God himself. I'm
Yeah.
like, it dawned on me. Now I understand. He's saying, if you're going to do this thing, you're going to need to rely on me, and your eyes are going to be in. So this was one of the or contra or the voice of God, and you're talking about the will of God that kind of helped direct, out of many other things that occurred. So finally, after that decision was made, because we felt like this was something God leading us to do. You know how God told Abraham, I want you to leave the land, and the first thing he saw was was famine, right? Am I so that's exactly where we were. You hear the voice of God, you felt so much peace, he gave you so much confirmation that this is God's will, and then shortly after you have a little bit of cushion, and then the cushion is gone, and then there's you feel like the rug's pulled from under your leg. I don't know if how they say it. Yeah. And then now I'm terrified. Did I make the wrong decision? God, did I hear you? Did I not hear you? Was this you? Was it not you? Can you please confirm it? And 2 weeks, 3 weeks into it, and I would wake up with this terrified feeling, just terrified. Yeah, please, I know you spoke to me, but just confirm it. And then just one day, with all this happening, and I get this thought, he will lead you. He will do what's the verse? He will direct you with his eye on you. No, with his eye on you. That's how it came to mind. I'm like, I know this is a verse, right? It's a
We're changing
verse.
that
He's
verse.
like, I'll direct you with my eye.
Yeah.
I'm like, I heard it and I read it 1,000 times, but I don't know what it means. And you alluded. Yeah, you alluded to that verse. And when you said I told Al, wow, it's my favorite verse. Because that's so, I'm like, I just began to search it. I looked it up and I looked at different translations until it really gripped my heart. And it was in the NIV, and it says, and I will direct you, or I will counsel you with my loving eye on you, Psalm 32:8. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Right away, after that thought came to mind, I felt like God gave me a picture. And the picture was like a little baby. Imagine Alora or even Luca. And soon enough, Kalen, when he starts walking, And you're so happy and excited that they're actually taking steps and growing that you're allowing them to roam the room. But you're like your eye is on them like a hawk, to because you don't want them to get into anything that's going to hurt them or harm them. If they go to a place of danger, you're what are you going to do? You're going to grab them and pull them away to bring them back to safety. And I felt like that was what God was telling me. Man, I'm so proud of you for taking this step. And I'm so proud of you for trusting me. And I'm so proud of you for keeping your eye on me. And my promise to you is I'm going to counsel you. I will direct your every step with my loving eye on you.
Mom,
And
that's so good.
so since that day, it turned everything around. That the peace, I nothing changed right away, but the peace of God that was there to let me know I did hear the voice of God. That was God's voice directly. Was it hard? Yeah. Was it all the rest of it questionable? Yes. But we heard God. He reassured us of his promises. And through it's been like 7 years that this happened. It's but he, man, absolutely faithful to the end. And
Amen.
his word is true. And he does
That's so
counsel us,
good.
you know?
What a
So,
great testimony, Belia. Thank you for sharing that again.
yeah.
It's so good.
Yeah. I'm sorry if it's repeat, but
No, there are new nuggets with step a
it
repeat.
every time.
So thank you.
I have a quick question. Maybe you guys already answered and I was not paying attention. Do we know why he asked for three signs? Gideon.
Gideon.
Yeah, why did he ask for three signs? I had read in the Bible that God gets upset or mad when we ask for signs, that meaning that we don't have faith or we don't believe on him.
Yeah, no, I don't think God gets mad or upset when we, When we ask for signs, he knows we're afraid. He knows that we doubt sometimes. He knows, one of his own disciples who said, "Oh, I will not believe in the resurrection unless I touch his hand and I see the wounds." And what happens when Jesus sees him next? He says, "Here, Thomas, here, you can touch my hands. You can see my wounds. I want you to believe." Sometimes do we take it over and do extra and become extreme? Yes. But does that mean that God gives up on us? Of course not. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't get angry with us. He doesn't get mad at us. He's approaching us and he knows our hearts. So the first sign that Gideon has or asked for is they were still in that first communication part. We studied this in the last week or the week before when Gideon wanted to bring the offering and to see if his offering would be accepted. Okay. And that was, they were still trying to get together. They're trying to know each other. This is like the baby Christian steps that we're taking. We're asking for things and we're like getting excited about, hearing a verse that I dreamt of or this or that. And then this, he is actually going to a very hard battle. So he was afraid. As I said, he was afraid. And it's not just life and death for him, it's life and death for so many people. And it's not just that, but there are so many people that depend on Gideon that now he's leaving behind to go to this war. So there was a lot that he's going through. There was a lot. And God understands that. So the fact, like the message of God was angry or God hates this or God hates that, God only hates sin because it harms us. But sometimes when we ask or when we ask for assurance, God speaks to us. God speaks to us. Maybe not in the way we're expecting. Maybe he wants to speak to us in a different way. That's the difference. So I'm asking, like, I'm always like, if it's up to me, I want a sign every day. And there were signs given before. If you look at the Israelites and the 4 years they spent in the wilderness, guess what was happening to them every day? Every single day, they were receiving miracles from heaven. How did you think they ate? Did they go to Kentucky or DoorDash something? God was raining their food on them. God was giving them. They're in the desert, Sandra. They are in the desert. And God was feeding these millions of people every single day. Do you think these are enough miracles or not? And they still. And they still disobeyed him. So miracles and signs are not guarantee that we will obey God. But when we get into the Word of God, when we let the Word of God get in us, when we live that life of holiness, as I said, as we mentioned in the fourth point, when we live in community that encourages that kind of life, when we sense and rely on the peace of God, this is when we know the will of God for our lives. So do I want to take the easy way out? Yes, I do. Of course I do. But does that guarantee I will follow God? It doesn't. It doesn't. So God doesn't hate it. God doesn't get angry. God is just giving us better ways for us that will work better for us. If we follow these ways, if we follow these steps, as I gave you the example, there were people that lived 4 years in everyday miracles and they weren't changed. And there are people that are living on the unseen, on just getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God getting into them, and they're doing just fine. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, everyone. Well,
Anyone else?
anyone else
Well, I thought
before
that
we
was funny because I was thinking the same thing Xander was, because I know in what Luke 4:12 it says, "Do not
Yes.
put the Lord your God to the test." And I thought when you were reading that, I was like, "That's kind of funny that he did that."
Yeah.
So I was wondering the same thing Xander was wondering.
Yeah, and I really think we see God's graciousness here. His ability to allow for our spaces of weakness, our spaces of fear, and to come in the way that he did for Gideon was really remarkable. So really thankful for that. Oswald Chambers once said that when you are surrendered to God completely, when you have given to him in all of these ways that Assam just answered, to his word, to his people that he's placed around you, to a life of purity, to his peace. When you do those things, that God begins to guide your common sense. He begins to guide the decisions that you make every day. And when he is not wanting something for you, if your very life is so completely surrendered to the Lord, he will stop things that you should not be doing. He will, his Holy Spirit will check your spirit and make sure that you don't do things that you're supposed to do. One of our main prayers, and I promise we'll end here, but one of our main prayers all the time is, Lord, open up the right doors that you have for us. But the bigger one is, shut the doors that you don't have for us. Shut them. We pray that prayer all the time. And it requires a lot of surrender to pray that prayer, right? Because sometimes you're like, Lord, op just open the door, you know, just let the door open. But when you pray, Lord, shut the wrong doors, and then something shuts in your face, you're like, well, God didn't have that for me. Or maybe God has it for me at a different time, but just not now, you know? So, anyway, sorry, we took it past. We knew we would today.
Thank you. Thank you. I
But
appreciate that.
let's pray, and then we'll go from there.
Dalia, can you pray for us, please?
Father, we just honor you. We honor you because you desire to speak to us. You desire to reveal yourself to us. We honor you because you are close to our hearts. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your grace, God. We open up our hearts, our lives are before you. We ask and we thank you for directing our every step, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you. We pray, God, that you would allow these words to penetrate deep within our heart and soul. Father, bring life, bring healing, bring restoration and illumination as you touch your people, each one at their point of need. We just graciously surrender ourselves to you, and we invite you in the center of it all. And we thank you
Yes,
for a
Lord.
beautiful night and a beautiful study, and we thank you for your powerful word, Father.
Jesus.
Would you bless people and touch each and every one? Father, we also lift up Dina before you. We ask that your hand of healing would be upon her from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. God, would you protect them as a family? Would you cover them with your precious blood? And that your just presence and peace would be in the
Yes.
center of their lives. God, as we surrender fully to you, we invite you in and we thank you. Because you are absolutely faithful. In Jesus' name, I
Amen.
pray.
Amen.
Amen.